So I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. So that's Ephesians chapter 1, and it's on page 976. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set before us in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of the revelation in knowing of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May the Lord bless his word to us.
The Kruger National Park is the pearl of Africa. It is a must-see for anybody's bucket list. Approximately the size of Wales, it is a vast area of complete unspoiled wilderness. Beautiful it is to see, it remains a very dangerous place. It is not unheard of for someone to be caught by a leopard or be eaten by a lion. When you are out there game watching, you need to stay in your car for a very good reason. And when the sun sets, the visitors to this park must remain inside their camp of places. They must be inside the fence. Now, occasionally, a visitor might complain about the limitations imposed by him, but when that lion roars in the darkness, as I heard earlier this year, when it seems to be coming from just outside the reach of the light of the campfire, the hair on the back of your neck stand up. A shiver runs down the back of your spine, and suddenly that fence seems mightily low. When that lion roars, who will not fear? Our Lord is described as the Lion of Judah. But people, even believers, approach him as if he's a kitten. Revelation 1 describes him in all his glory. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when John saw the glory of our Lord, when he heard his voice, he could not endure him. And John fell at his feet like a dead man. He's no kitten. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And you need to approach him as such. You need to act in a manner worthy of who he is. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12 says, walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Philippians 1 verse 27, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in Ephesians 4 verse 1 we read, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. For our reading this morning, we read Ephesians 1. And there is no part of the gospel more clear about the glory to which God has called us than Ephesians 1. And I will encourage you when you go home tonight, take up the book and read it. Read chapter 1 with care. Because it speaks of the glory of the calling with which you have been called. The question, though, is how does a worthy walk look like? Unless I explain it to you, it would be in some ways a very abstract thought, wouldn't it? For some, it may mean that a worthy walk might be something to do with social gospel. For another, they think a worthy walk might be take up your Bible and read in the morning before you go to work, or you know, a quick read before your eyes fall closed at the end of the day. Perhaps it might mean for some it is the habit of going to church every Sunday. But is that enough? If he is our master, is it not up to him to describe to us what a worthy walk should look like? Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and I encourage you to keep your Bible open, and I will show you five aspects of a Christian's life that is indispensable to living a life worthy of our Savior, to live a life worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And we'll do this in a flyover fashion, because we'll be looking at the last three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. And we'll see those five parts, indispensable parts of our life, is a worthy walk is walked in company. Secondly, a worthy walk is walked in clarity. We'll see a worthy walk is walked in love. The fourth one will be a worthy walk a worthy walk is walked in light. And the last one, a worthy walk is walked in power. Those 5 points we'll look at. The first point is the major point. The others flow from that. A worthy walk is a walk in company. Now, many, if not most, Christians live their lives in private. Church is a place that they come to visit on a Sunday, perhaps even go and do a Bible study together on a Wednesday. But when that service ends, after the fellowship and a cup of coffee, church is put back in its place, back in its box, to be taken out next Sunday. And nobody knows what is happening in your life. No one is there to support you. And you are not involved in anyone else's life. But a worthy walk is a walk in company. Now, does this sound familiar to you? Is this you? You will have heard the story of C.S. Lewis, who once corrected a man who was insistent that he does not need anyone in his life. He does not need the church. And without a word, Mr. Lewis scratched the coal from the fire and watched the glow fade. A Christian grows cold apart from other believers. He cannot live his life worthy of his Savior apart from others, because that is not God's design for you. It's not his design for us to walk our to live our lives independent of other believers. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 15 to 16. This verse is the pinnacle of Christ's blueprint for the church. And Christ's blueprint of the church is described in Ephesians 4, verse 1 to verse 16. But verse 15 and 16 says, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That is the pinnacle of Christ's blueprint for the church. That is how a church should behave. The true church is the body of Christ. And there are two aspects of the concept of the body of Christ that we will explore. First of all, a body cares for one another. And secondly, a body serves one another. So a Christ-honoring church cares for one another. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A proper functioning church is where the relationship between the saints is characterized by humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance. Humility refers to the mindset that you subject yourself to others. You don't put yourself above them. You subject yourself to them. And you are more concerned about their welfare than your own. And this is what Philippians 1 also says. Do nothing from selfish, empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not be the lookout for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Do you consider your brother or your sister's interest? Are you placing their interest above your own? Gentleness. Gentleness means dealing gently where the natural instinct is to lash out. That's the mindset where you accommodate the other person's weaknesses. Not to be the grumpy old man. The man that cannot tolerate it when someone offends him or her. Now, I'm slightly younger than most of you. But the older I get, the more I realize how blind I am to my own faults. For my marriage to work, my wife needs to accommodate my weaknesses. And she needs to be gentle where her natural instincts is to lash out. It is in that attitude that my wife has to have towards me that I'm where my eyes are open for my own faults. It's in that attitude that my sin becomes glaringly obvious to myself. I need her to help me to stand as a man of God. She's acting in my marriage what each of us should be doing to one another. That is an attitude of gentleness that is needed. Don't bash someone over the head with a Bible. Read the Bible. Show the people their sins, but in gentleness. The church is full of people. People with the same tendency to step on toes than what you have. You need to be gentle with one another. Patience has to do with a readiness to show mercy. And don't we need that? The readiness to forgive. To reach out to your undeserving neighbor and show compassion. That attitude where you are reluctant in avenging wrongs. Now this attitude is indispensable to a healthy church. It only takes one unforgiving person in the church to sour that fellowship within the church. Dare I ask that you all have been affected by someone that holds a grudge? If you haven't, you're just not old enough. Or are you the one that beat the other over the head with the sins that is committed against you? You need to show that patience, the compassion that your neighbor needs. Tolerance. Tolerance has to do with self-control. Putting up with someone that may be annoying. You know, that overbearing person that keeps telling the same story over and over, or stands too close with bad breath. Be tolerant. You know, pinch the nose. Listen. Really listen. For that person, it is important that he or she is listened to. Have tolerance for one another. My family will know this. They will smile now because they know what they're going to say. Never be surprised when people act as people. They are exactly the same as you. For someone, you that overbearing person. Be tolerant to one another. Jesus places the people around us to be part of the body that we belong to. They are your company in a worthy walk. In fact, you need them. We need one another. Colossians 3 verse 12 states this. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever had a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. A church like this honors the Lord. A church like this cares for the people he calls his own. Now let me show you what is the key to all of this. Back in Ephesians, those of you who have followed what I said, see there two critical words in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Two words that describes the heart attitude indispensable to a fully proper functioning church. Two words, and the words are in love. Humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance are impossible unless it is born out of love. It is that heart attitude, love for one another, that is the key ingredient needed for humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance without any hypocrisy. Love is the bond of peace that unifies a true church. Love is the glue that makes us one. 1 John 4 verse 7 reads, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. Love characterizes true believers. Because that love does not come from themselves, but it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 22. A Christ-honoring church loves one another. Verse 4 and 6 says, There is one body and one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. We are united as one. That love that bonds us as one needs to be the characteristic trademark of this church. There's more to a church than just caring for one another. For a church to be a church, they need to function as a body. A body is not a body just because there is an ear, or just because there is an eye or lips. The eye, the ear, or the hand, or the lips must do its job for the body to be a body. Otherwise, it would be a corpse. It needs to work. Each part of your body must serve the rest of the body for the body to function as a body. And that is exactly the same in the church. And this is our second point there, second sub-point. A proper functioning church is a church that serves. Ephesians 4 verse 11 to 14. And he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Each of you are sealed into the body of Christ upon your salvation. You not only were sealed into him, but you received the Holy Spirit that guarantees that you are his. And at the same time as you being sealed into the body, each of you, each believer, are at that moment supernaturally gifted to do your work within the body. Each single person has received a gift. In fact, the Bible makes it clear, the Greek makes it clear, it's in fact a kaleidoscope of giftedness. Different ways that you are supernaturally gifted to serve one another. To each one. Ephesians 4 verse 7 says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, each of you received from Christ a giftedness to serve one another. It is not for your own personal use. It is to serve the rest of the body. The ear doesn't listen for itself. The ear listens for the rest of the body. It's important for the body to function. The finger is a finger not for itself, but it's used by the rest of the body to pick something up. That is your job. You need to take your role within the body. Some of us receive the giftedness to be a pastor or a teacher. As verse 11 says, he gave some to be apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as shepherds or pastors and teachers. So Christ gave Trevor for this church for what purpose? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. That's you. He's given to you to equip you. That is Trevor's job. And he needs to do that by the preaching and teaching from God's word. That's obvious. But what is your job? Verse 12, Christ gave pastors and teachers for equipping of the saints. For what purpose? For the works of service. It is not Trevor's job to do the work in Wappenham and Slapton. It is yours. He just equips you. It's your job to do the work. He has his own job, and that is to equip you to serve one another. And what is the result if each of you do the work that you need to do? Verse 12 again, for the building up of the body of Christ. When each of you in Wappenham and Slapton, being equipped by Trevor, use the giftedness that each of you received and serve each other with that giftedness, Wappenham Evangelical Church will be built up and grow into the church that is worthy of the calling with which you've been called. That, my friends, is the blueprint for Christ's church. That is the blueprint for a walk worthy of Christ as far as the church is concerned. A church where only the pastor, the elder, or the deacons do the work is no church at all. It is a body in name only, and it is a dishonor to their calling. Now, some of you will quickly tell me, but this is impossible. It just doesn't happen in real life. And you are right. To function as such a church is so foreign to a natural man that it requires a radical change in our thinking. And when our thinking has been changed, then it becomes possible. And this is our second point. A worthy walk is walked in clarity, with a clear mind. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that is Ephesians 4 verse 17, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is describing the world. This is describing natural man. That is describing what each of us were before we got saved. It is described as being futile, being darkened in our in their understanding, as being ignorant, as being hardened of heart, as being callous, meaning not being bothered by the implications of what they are doing. Oh, doesn't that describe what you read in the newspapers every day? Or as you go out of this church and speak to the world? When I stand in my theater for long hours, I'm a veterinary orthopedic surgeon, so I stand and listen to my staff all day. And I can tell you it is what I hear day in and day out, and for you it is no different. But, verse 22, you need to, and this is the key, you need to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your minds. And verse 24, you need to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the key to a God-honoring life. The key. It consists of two parts. Putting off in a deliberate act and putting on in another deliberate act. Both are important. You actively choose to put off what dishonors the Lord. You actively put on which you know and have been taught that honors Him. In the context of what I just said, for example, you put off being passive in the church. That's an active choice. If you're not working in this church, you think about this. I'm going to put off whatever you are not doing. Put off being passive. And understanding that the Lord has gifted you for some capacity, might be anything, doesn't have to be a teacher, can be anything, can be support, can be prayer. Whatever the Lord gives you to do, that is what you actively decide to do. It's a willful act. You choose to do what God gave you to do. That is the key to a successful, God-honoring Christian life. You put off, you put on. That is a walk of clarity. And then, with this key mindset, Paul then addresses the three spheres of your life where you have to put off and put on. And this is our last three points. Your relationship with others, and that is where a worthy walk is a walk of love. Your personal conduct, what you do when no one is looking, that is where your worthy walk is a walk in light. And your third aspect is your vertical aspect, your walk with God, where a worthy walk is a walk in wisdom. Those three parts affect every part of your life. Your people, horizontal, yourself, and God. Those are three spheres of your life he then addresses. First of all, that is with people. A worthy walk is a walk of love. Ephesians 5 verse 1 to 2 says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. A son imitates his father, and us, the children of God, imitate our father. First John 4 verse 7 says, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Our thinking can no longer be self-serving, but it is to be characterized by love for our brethren. We already spoke about this earlier. Again, Philippians 2 says, do not do anything from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Now that is love. That is love. Therefore, Ephesians 4 verse 25, what should you put off? Put off lying to one another. Put off deceiving one another. Put on speaking truth. Let truth dominate this church. Even if it is to your own harm, speak the truth. Encourage one another to speak the truth. Let truth always come first. Even, like I said, even if it harms you, speak the truth. Verse 26, when you get angry, because we are human, we do get angry, put off sinning when you are angry. Put off sinning. Do not give Satan a chance to destroy the unity of the body. That's the put off side. What about the put on? Put on, look at the text. Put on gentleness. Put on patience. Bear with the faults of your brothers. Remember again, people will be people. They are in as much need of grace as you are. Verse 28. We do not take one another. Put off taking for one another. Put on serving one another. Put on sharing with each other. Verse 29. Put off the speech that breaks down. Put off anything that is harming the church. Slander. Speaking about someone behind his back. Gossip. Put off. Put off. Do not tolerate in the church. Choose your speech to build each other up. Can you see how a church would blossom where the saints put off bitterness and wrath and anger and quarreling, slander and malice? Can you see how they will blossom when they actively choose to put on being kind to one another, being tender-hearted? Verse 32, where saints don't hold a grudge but are quick to forgive. That horizontal aspect of your love should always be first and foremost in your mind. This kind of love is imitating God Himself. This type of love is a love of choice. We choose to love despite what the brethren might do to us. Which is what God did for you, is it not? This is a love of command. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I gave to you, that you love one another. It's a love of obligation. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This kind of love is the foundation for a Christ-honoring church, a foundation for your own personal walk of honor. Not only does this new way of thinking inform and direct our horizontal relationships, it also inform and direct our personal conduct. A worthy walk is a walk in light. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Paul could have addressed anything where you deliberately have to put off the deeds of the old man and put on the deeds of light. But he mentions deeds that doesn't only affect yourself but affects others. The first that Paul mentions is immorality. Now, immorality is a Greek word, porneia, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what that means. It means a sexual immorality in the first instance. Now that's a very private sin. Very private, because no one will know what you're thinking, is it? No one will know. But the sanctity of marriage must be held high by yourself and by the church. marriage is to be honored in the church. Living together is sexual immorality. Same-sex relationships and so-called gay marriage, it needs to be kept outside of the church. Any form of immorality has no place in the church. It has no place in your own heart, because it will poison the rest of the church. Marriage between husband and wife is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. The sexual union of a husband and a wife is a picture of the union between Christ and his church. It also is a picture of the union between the Trinity. Can you see why marriage is holy? Why it is such a grievous sin to allow any sexual immorality within your own life or within the church? It is a fragrant dishonor to our Lord. It has no place in the church. It has no place in your own heart. Job said that I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon another woman. My wife knows it because I said that to her in the beginning when I became saved. And I commit myself to that. My phone is open for her at any point to have a look at my history. My internet browser is open for her at any point to look. Why? Because I made this commitment that I will put off any temptation and put on the honor of my Lord. And that should be yours as well. Take it beyond sexual immorality. Paul also talks about immoral behavior in a more general fashion. This will include anything which is immoral, like revealing dress, you know, things for the ladies. You know, dodgy dealing in finances. You know, the whole prosperity gospel idea of taking money for the sake of giving it out for the pastor to be have a rich life. Anything which is immoral, it should be outside of the church. Anything which is impure or degrading must be fought against in yourself, because it will affect the church. The point is that you belong to Christ. You belong to the body of Christ in the church, and you and the body needs to keep that pure. The same applies to greed. A man cannot be greedy and at the same time unselfishly serve the rest of the body, can he? Can a greedy person place another first? No. Put off greed. If you're greedy, put it off. Can you, as a greedy person, truly care for your brother? You can't. Greed is a poison in a church. Before you got saved, you behave like the world. You walk like the world. You were walking in darkness. You were doing the deeds of darkness. But like Romans 13:12 says, the night is almost gone, the day is near. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day. Now we saw how this new thinking must inform how we relate to one another. We just saw how the new thinking needs to inform our own private thoughts. And now we'll see that our new thinking must inform our relationship with God. We must walk as the wise. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 20. Look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise, making the best of the use of the time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, before that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you saw in Ephesians 4:23, we have to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And here in Ephesians 5:18, we see we must be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is directing your life. And how does it work? Ephesians 5 verse 10, Paul writes, we need to try and learn what is pleasing to the Lord. In verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise. And verse 17, he says, do then not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I told you earlier, Trevor's work is to equip you. His job is to tell you what the Word of God says, to teach you, so that you, knowing what God's will is, can then act accordingly. That's the purpose of your Bible study. It's not to have some fancy concept of Greek language or whatever. It's to understand the Lord, to understand Him. And then, understanding Him, you can put off, which is wrong, because you know what honors Him, and you deliberately, purposefully put on what is right. You understand what the will of the Lord is, and therefore you do it. It's not difficult to understand, at least. Wisdom comes through knowing the will of God. Job 28:28 says, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. That is actively putting off evil and putting on what you know the will of God is. The natural man cannot understand the will of God, but you have received the Holy Spirit. He equips you to understand. Now, a walk worthy of the glorious goal we have in Christ requires a walk as one body, as a true God-honoring church. It needs a walk of clarity with a renewed mind. It needs a walk of love. It needs a walk of light. It needs a walk of wisdom. And now you will sit there and think, oh, this is impossible. This is just not going to happen. It cannot be done. It will never succeed. And again, you are right. If you want to do this in your own power. And this is therefore our fifth point. A worthy walk is walked by the power of God. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in who? In the Lord. And in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you will be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Friends, none of us can walk this walk unless we are walking hand in hand with our Savior. You need to wear a belt of truth. You need to stand firm in the gospel of peace. You need to take up the shield of faith. You need to be protected by the helmet of salvation, skillfully wielding the sword of the Spirit. And the part that most people forget, be alert in prayer. If you're not on your knees, you've lost the fight before you even started. My charge to you this morning, it was a long sermon, 3 chapters in Ephesians. But my charge of you this morning is to examine carefully what I said. If you do so, if you make it your purpose to revise what I said, I know it has been recorded. Listen again. Don't listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. Examine it. Examine your own heart. And as a body of Christ, come together and speak about these things and see how you as Wappenham Evangelical Church can purposefully walk in a manner worthy of your calling.